If you would please open your New Testaments, Philippians chapter 3, and we'll begin down in verse 10 and read through verse 14. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of it, of that for which also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This evening, for just a few minutes, I'd like for us to think about why we run. I'd like us to remember why we are running. And when you think about a race, there's really three different stages in a race. And the first step of any race is the starting blocks. And for any of us who've ever done anything new, which is all of us, right? There's some excitement with a new endeavor. It could be a new job. It could be a new project. It could be the start of a new sports season. I even remember being excited at the beginning of a school year, right? Excited about the new hope and the new opportunity, the starting blocks. From a theological standpoint, that we call that the point when we're justified. That's when we're baptized into Christ. And that's the beginning point of our faith, and it's an exciting time. In Philippians chapter 3, back in verse 9, Paul writes, I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That's the righteousness that we all came into when we were baptized into Christ. We were justified. We were made right with God. And there was great enthusiasm when that occurred. For those of you who are Christians, you probably remember that day. I remember like yesterday when I became a Christian. I remember how excited my parents were. I remember how excited my friends were. I remember how excited I was to be part of this Christian family. That was the starting point of my faith. There's a second step in this race, though, or another step in this race, and that's the finish line. And a lot of times we think about that. For Christians, right? That's the goal that we all seek, this goal to be in heaven someday with Christ Jesus and with all the other saints. And it's an exciting time. When I think about a theological word for that, that's glorified. And that's the word that we often use in Scripture to think about the prize we're going to get or the reward we're going to get someday when we go to heaven. In Philippians chapter 3, down in verse 20 and verse 21, Paul writes, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Glory. Okay? He was raised so that we might be raised again. He was raised so that we might be in heaven with him someday. He was raised so we might spend eternity with him. I love Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. And if you'll turn there, this brief passage that Paul writes, but it's inspirational, excuse me, to me as I read it. So again, Romans 4 and verse 25. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. I love this idea that someday we're going to be in glory. We're going to be in heaven with Christ Jesus. That's the finish line, and we all look forward to that time. But then there's this course that we run, and that's the third part of any race, and that's what we're engaged in right now, for those of us who are Christians. It's the time between the starting line and the finish line, right? Go back to Romans chapter 8, and over in verse 28 and verse 29, we spend a lot of time reading verse 28. You see it on the tattooed on people's shoulders and on bumper stickers and everything else. And I want us to read 28, but we're going to focus on verse 29. Paul writes, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." We were predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. We were predestined to become conformed. Predestined to become conformed. So in other words, that's what we're doing right now. Our object as we run this race is to become conformed to Christ Jesus, to become like Christ Jesus. The word that we might use if we're thinking of theological words is the word sanctification. It's this process of becoming more like Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but it's easy to start things. It's exciting to start things. And it's also easy to think about the desired outcome. I love these shows on television that show the desired outcome, and then it kind of shows you the steps. But they always go really, really fast. And if you actually try to do that, unless you're someone like Clinton who's really good with his hands and can visualize all that, I get lost in the middle of all that. Good news is I can say, "Andrea, come help." And she can do all that, right? But you know what? The finish is exciting. Where we want to be is exciting. The start is exciting. You can't wait to see what I'm going to do. But in the middle of that is the real work. Running a course is hard. Reality sets in sometimes, right? And as a Christian, as I run this race, I maybe have to ask myself over and over, how badly do I want to look like Christ? That's the hard part. You know, I think about the physical world we're in, and you know what? You have to get in shape to do certain things. You have to train. And you know what? We have to train if we're going to be conformed to Christ Jesus. We have to have focus. We have to have a mindset that we're going to win each and every day in regards to our relationship with Christ. To be like Christ Jesus, we have to change our form. And when we think of that word form, maybe we think of the word transform. We've got to change who we are to look more like Christ Jesus. Again, I want to look at verse 29 of Romans chapter 8. And just based on the thoughts that I've just presented to you, let's read those words again. Excuse me, verse 29. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son." So when we became Christians, Christian people were predestined to become conformed. Our purpose in life is to look more like him. You know, as we think about maybe the example we've seen over and over throughout our lifetime, it's the metamorphosis process that a worm goes through as it eventually becomes a butterfly. But that's that transformation that we go through. There's a little verse over in Galatians chapter 4. Over in Galatians chapter 4, and it's down in verse 19. And it says, and Paul writes in verse 19 of Galatians 4, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." Okay? What a simple little verse, right? "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." And as I read that verse and I think about that verse and I contemplate on that verse, as I read it, I get this picture of an inside-out transformation. It's not something from the outside in. It's the stuff I read. It's my prayer. It's my thoughts. It's my dedication. It's my focus. And what's happening is Christ then is being formed inside me. Let's read the verse one more time. Galatians 4, verse 19. "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in me." It's a process. When we become a Christian, we're this undeveloped embryo. And as we study and we pray and we work, we're making progress. And you know, it's easy, isn't it, to tell people who are making progress. It's easy to recognize people that are fighting and striving and trying to move from one stage in development to the next. It's also easy, I might say, to recognize those people who are spectators. They're standing still. And usually as spectators, you know what else they're doing? They're spending a lot of time focused on the people who are competing, right? And most of the time is spent in criticism, I watched a golf tournament this afternoon in between naps. If you ever want to have a good nap, turn on golf, right? But what I notice is that the commentators know how to hit really good golf shots that sometimes the golfers don't know how to hit, right? As spectators, so very, very often we're standing still, we're not moving forward. A lot of times we're not in the race, so we're critics of those who are in it. But it's easy to tell those people that are in the race. It's hard to run the course, but we run anyway. You got to move forward. You got to move forward all the time, no matter what's happening. A couple of years ago, I was out in Searcy, Arkansas, and I spent the night with a cousin of mine, a guy by the name of John Newby. He's a little bit younger than I am. And he married his sweetheart, and they had a couple of young kids. And when they were in their early 30s, well, she became sick with cancer, with breast cancer. And in a very short period of time, she passed away. And so here was John, and he was about as equipped as I am to raise young children. And he said, you know, it was a fiasco. And he missed her every day. He's grieving. He's got these two young kids. And I asked him, I said, well, how did you handle that? And I still remember what he said. He said, you know, what I did is I just moved forward every day. That's what I did. I moved forward every day. And he said, you know what? Eventually things started getting better. Well, you know what? That's how it is when we run any race. And we're running this race. We're running this great race. And the key is to move forward each and every day. And you'll be surprised where you wake up. The Hebrew writer, I think, does as good a job of describing this as maybe anyone in Scripture. I'm in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 1. And it's a very familiar Scripture for all of us, but I'd still like to read it. Here the Hebrew writer records these words. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's this race we're all in, right? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him entered the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who's endured such great hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And so as we fight and as we struggle, we move forward one day at a time, one day at a time. This is not a very serious example compared to what we're talking about, but I remember long ago when I was a high school football coach, I was wondering how you could get kids to be so serious and intentional in their efforts during an off-season program. And the guy I was working for said, you know, you need to get really good at selling Saturday afternoons in the fall on a Tuesday morning in February. And you know what? That's kind of how we are as Christians. We've got to keep our eyes focused on where we're going. We've got to think about our intention, our purpose, and it makes life so much easier. Sometimes in our culture, we don't enjoy process. I'm in the financial services business. I've been for a long time, for 20 years now. And there's a concept in our culture called retirement. And we all know that word. You know, that's a fairly new word. You know, when you go back and read documents and stuff from the 1800s, you don't see people riding back and forth to each other and say, hey, by the way, Blake, when do you think you're going to be able to retire? But yet, you go downtown in Salem, Oregon, to the building down there where all our state workers are, and they can tell you that I retire. I'm tier two, and I retire in 11 years, 17 days, and 14 minutes. Okay, that's when I retire. That's when I retire. And there's this focus on the goal. There's this focus on the outcome. And so very, very often, people don't enjoy the process. They don't enjoy the process. A top U.S. marathoner was asked the question about the runners that he competed against from Africa. And the question was, why do they do so much better? Why do they compete so much better in these long-distance running events than we do as Americans. And he said he thought it was pretty simple, that when he took off running a marathon, his goal was to complete the marathon. And the running was viewed as work or viewed as punishment. And he said, but these folks who run marathons, they view the running as play and as fun. They enjoy the run. They enjoy the process. And it changes your mindset altogether. We live in a culture, we live in a society where we have a what's next mentality so very, very often. Where do you think you'll live next? Where do you think you'll be next? What do you think will happen next year? And what happens so very, very often is that we're not present. Last night, Lily and I went out to dinner. She got home from college, and we went out to get a bite to eat, and we were visiting, and Lily said, you know what? I'm really trying to be present all the time. And I said, well, hey, what does that mean? She said, I really don't want to spend a lot of time thinking about what's happened because I can't change that. And I really don't want to spend a whole lot of time thinking about what's way off in the future because I really can't do anything about that right now either. But I want to be present all the time. And I thought, wow, that's great. I mean, that can be part of what I'm talking about tonight. I didn't tell her that last night, right? But this what next mentality keeps us from enjoying the race. It keeps us from enjoying the process. I was thinking about that this afternoon, and I was thinking about Brother Peeler being here. And you know what? And maybe it's just because I'm getting old, but it seems like he was here like 2 years ago. It seems like it was a long time ago. I even think about things that happened yesterday, and it seems like it was a long time ago. And I think about tomorrow morning, and it seems so far off. But you know, we spend a lot of time dwelling on our past and a lot of times contemplating our future. And because of that, we don't enjoy the great race that we're in. So all I'm suggesting is that we should pursue a life like Christ. So the question is, how do we pursue Christ-likeness? How do we pursue Christ-likeness? And I'd like to start by saying that I think that we need to stop looking back. I'm back over in the book of Philippians where we started, and I'm back in chapter 3, and I'd like us to look down in verse 13. And there Paul writes, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." Forgetting what lies behind. You know, intentional remembering is okay. Intentional remembering is okay. In other words, it's good to learn from our mistakes. And it's good to intentionally think of things that I did that I shouldn't have done. But we often spend time remembering things we should forget and forgetting things we should remember. Isn't that true? You know, one of Satan's greatest tools is allowing us, or us allowing Satan to burden us with sins that were long ago forgiven. As Christian people, we need to forget our sins. We need to forget our sins. I'm back in the Old Testament now, and I'd like for us to look in Isaiah chapter 43. In Isaiah chapter 43, down in verse 25, again, a familiar passage, but here Isaiah writes, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. I will not remember your sins. One book over in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, down in verse 34, Jeremiah writes, "They will not teach again, each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." That sin that so easily entangles us, that the Hebrew writer wrote of, that we read just a few minutes ago, that sin that so easily entangles us sometimes is future sin. I get that. Sometimes it's sin that BJ mentioned this morning that I fall back into and I wonder why I did that. But very, very often, the sin that entangles us is sin that was forgiven a long time ago. and it was forgiven. And God has forgiven us of that sin. He's forgotten that sin. But we have as a burden, and it impedes our ability to live and to work and to function in the kingdom the way that we should. How about this? If we want to stop looking back, we need to forget our slights. You know, there's critics in this world. And you know what? There's critics in the church. Don't focus on critics. Let the Word of God and let His forgiveness of your sins define you. Let that define you. Don't hold on to wrongs. Don't hold on to wrongs. Forgive as you've been given, as you've been forgiven. Excuse me. Isn't forgiving someone one of the most liberating things that you can do? You know, when I was young, I thought that it was so important that maybe somebody forgave me of something. That was the battle that was being fought, right? Maybe it was something between me and one of my sisters. But over the years, I found that forgiving other people is one of the most important things that we learn how to do. And you know what? It's important that we forgive the way that God forgave us, right? He forgave and He forgot. I really didn't forgive you if it's something that I'm going to bring up every time we get into a little argument, right? I don't think that was forgiveness. I'm still counting wrongs and I'm still holding on those grudges. Forget our slights. And maybe then just as important is forget our successes. You know, live for Jesus now. Live for Jesus now. Keep running. Run through the finish line, as they say in track and field, right? What have you done for me lately, right? There's an old phrase that says, if you're coasting, you're going downhill. We can't impact the church and our community the way that we should based on who we used to be. You ever thought about that? You know, I've been guilty of that from time to time, of trying to impact people based on who I used to be. You know, somebody said one time, if you've got to tell people who you are, well, you must not have been much, right? But you know what? We've got to run this race. We've got to forget our successes, and we've got to run the race based on what we're doing today and how we can impact the world and change the world around us. Secondly, we need to keep moving towards Him. We need to keep moving towards Him. I'm back in Philippians again, and in chapter 3, and I apologize for going back and forth, but it's just the way that it made the most sense to me. But back in Philippians chapter 3, down in verse 14, Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on. Verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if anything in you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Okay, but we're going to press on. We're moving towards God. We're moving forward. I'd say this, we should never be content, right? We should never be content. Now, Paul talks about contentment, right? We should be content in regards to physical things. We should be content with stuff. But we should never be content in regards to our spiritual lives. In regards to our spiritual lives, we need to continue to press forward and press on. So we're very discontent in terms to our spiritual life and our growth there. And we're very content in regards to things of this world. In all the things that we do, maybe the question that we ought to ask ourselves over and over again, is this helping me to be more Christ-like? I like Paul's prayer. This is back over in Ephesians, one book back, Ephesians chapter 3 now, starting down in verse 14. And Paul says this little prayer. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its names, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you may be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That inside-out relationship I was talking about earlier. As I'm working and I'm striving, I'm not alone. And what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus is this: I want you to understand how big your God is and how powerful your God is. I want you to understand that He's working inside you and that you're not alone. I want you to know that the Father will help you to reach this goal. I know that you can do it. Here's the promise. If we don't give up, if we don't fight, if we don't quit fighting, if we continue to struggle, we know that we'll reach that goal. I want us to go back to Philippians for another passage, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. And there Paul writes, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Trust in God as you fight and you work, and He'll perfect you, right? So this metamorphosis that we've talked about earlier, it will occur if I'm fighting and I'm struggling and I'm pressing and I'm moving forward. We'll win. There's a story that I love, and it was from the 1992 Olympics. So there was an Olympic athlete from Great Britain by the name of Derek Redmond. And most of you, maybe none of you, have even heard of his name. But he was a world-class 400-meter competitor. And he had a great chance to win the gold medal in those Olympics. And anyway, it came down to the finals of the 400 meters in the 1992 Olympics, which were in London, and in Atlanta. And at any rate, he takes off out of the starting blocks, and everything looks great. Everything looks great. He's trained for this day. Things look awesome. He's in great shape. But you know what? Just 10, 15 seconds into the race, well, he pulled his hamstring. And in front of millions of people on television and the whole crowd there, well, you see him collapse to the ground. Everybody else keeps running, but here is this great track athlete laying on the ground. And what was interesting then was there was a little bit of chaos. And there was a little bit of chaos, and you kind of wondered what was going on, and somebody was kind of fighting through the crowd. And who was fighting through the crowd was his dad. And his dad came out of the stands and somehow made it through security. And his dad picked him up, and he walked with him the last two-thirds of the race. And they go across the finish line. But I love what his dad said. And I'm sure he said more than this, but this is what he said. Whatever happened, he had to finish. Whatever happened, he had to finish. And I was there to help him finish. I intended to go over the line with him. We started his career together, and I think that we should finish it together. And that's the love that a father has for their son in this world, but that's the love that our Father has for us. If we fight and we struggle, we know that we're going to fall. But isn't that the picture of our Father in heaven and how He helps us and how He supports us and He'll walk with us? And you know what? I started this race with you, and regardless of how hard the race is, I'll finish it with you as well. I want you to remember why you're running the race. When you're running the race, all kinds of stuff's going to happen. There's all kinds of stuff going on in this world that makes it sometimes hard to pay attention. But God created us to run. God created us to run this great race, to run it with enthusiasm, and to run it with great hope, knowing as we run it that Christ is being formed inside each and every one of us. If you haven't yet started this race, that race starts at this great point called baptism. When you confess your belief in Christ and repent of your sins and say, you know what, I'm ready to put on Christ in baptism. And that's when you start this great race. If you haven't done that, we'd certainly love for you to do that this evening. For any of you, though, who say, you know what, I've been a spectator. I haven't been running this race the way that I should. I would challenge you to pray and think and study and contemplate on how I can get back in the race. Whatever your needs might be, won't you come this evening as we stand and as we sing?